Okay. Right, we're about to start. And, for those of us, you have joined us since last night. It's been quite a busy time in terms of talking about a lot of things. And sometimes one can get overloaded with lots of things. You hear things and, wow, this is good, that is good. And in the end, you might not remember everything, but it's the impartation that is important to us. And also just the ability to just go with what God is imparting into your life. Let's just pray before we start. Father, I thank you for this final session and the time, and I pray that you also bless our time of fellowship tonight. But Lord, I pray that indeed before we leave this time, Lord, that you impart something in our spirits that we can take to our homes, that we can implement, and it will change not only our lives or the lives of our children, but for generations to come. Teach us, our Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I like some of the things that Christelle said in terms of the fact that as parents, we are all fallible. And none of us are perfect. None of us will ever be perfect. No person teaching on parenting can guarantee that they 100% get everything right, even the things they teach. And that's sort of a disclaimer that one needs to get out there, that because people might say, are you the guy with the perfect kids? No. No, we're not. In fact, who of you have ever been embarrassed by things your kids have said and done at other places, or, said things like impolite things to other people, or asking questions the wrong place, wrong time, or they heard something you said in the house and then they say it outside the house? So parenting is not perfect. Family life is not perfect. There are so many challenges that comes around. But children are a gift of God, and they are fun. Amen? Children are fun. Family life is fun. I believe in fun. I believe in enjoying life and living it to the fullest and making the most of every moment. You know, and we've been speaking about seasons and different stages of life. And I want to say to you, never ever wish for a certain season to get over or for the next season to come. Sometimes, you know, when the baby is teething, you think, oh, if we can just get over this phase, you know, just let the teeth come and we can get on. Just now it's the potty training time. Can this potty training thing just get over now, you know? Now, Christelle and I, in 2001, went to Ukraine and Russia, and there they don't believe in nappies. Not only do they not believe in disposable nappies, they don't believe in nappies full stop. Not even those washable ones. So that means the babies walk and whatever happens, happens. And the parents are behind and cleaning up. And now, if you're in the Ukraine or Russia, I can sort of think that you would wish that season over. But I want to say to you, even in the Ukraine and Russia, don't wish for that season to be over, because there's something precious in every season. And every time, no matter what hardship comes with that season, you won't ever have that one-year-old baby again or that six-month-old baby again. You might have another one, or two or three or five, but not that same one. So let us learn to really live in the moment. And the Bible says we must teach, or we must number our days and be ready to make the most of every day that God gives us. And so with our children, time flies. We're not going to get it again. And I remember Christelle spoke about Mikaela, our eldest. And sort of when Mikaela was born, she sort of had this discussion with God. When Mikaela was born, on that day, you know, when they first put her in my arms, now she's washed and dressed and so forth, and I took this little finger, this particular one, and I said, Daddy's going to look after this finger very well. And I must be honest, I don't look forward to the day that I'm hopefully going to walk Mikaela down the aisle and then off she goes. But I've come to realize, even recently, that when the day comes, it will be the time and it will be blessed. I don't want to see the day that my child leaves the house. I don't look forward to it, but it has to happen. Children are a gift to us. We have them for a time and a season. They go out the house. They will always be part of the family. Families forever, but there's a time when they go. And the Bible says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And your children and my children would set up their own houses, their own families, and we'll become the in-laws. So be careful about what jokes you make about the in-laws, because you're going to be one. I have a question I want to start off with. And the first question is, what does your life revolve around? In other words, what is your life centered around? What is the center point of gravity that you go round and round about, this center of gravity? What is that thing that not only holds your life together, but what you circle around, that sort of pulls everything else you do together? Just think about that question for yourself and the answer to that question. And I'm going to start off with a few scriptures and I'll come back to that question. Revelation 2 verse 4. I quoted it yesterday, but I'll repeat it quickly. This is where God speaks to one of the churches in the book of Revelation. And he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And the first love in this instance is the love for God. And he says, you have left your first love. Now, by implication, it means that if this is the first love, if the love for God is your first love, it is higher and more intense than any other love we have. In other words, I need to love God more than I love my wife, more than I love my children. And what God is communicating in this basically is also that He does not stand in line. Okay, are we ready there? Cool. Okay, somebody's cup of coffee is taking a nosedive, but that happens when you're a parent as well. All the time. Get interrupted by baby's milk on your shoulder or something. Okay, so God is saying, guys, I don't stand in a queue. He's saying, I have this against you that I'm not first. And I'm either first or I'm nothing. And another point, he says, you are hot and some are cold, but some are lukewarm. And if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. But rather be hot or cold. Rather be honest and no, I don't want anything to do with God. Or then say, yes, God is my first love. In other words, he needs to be the center. What is the central force of gravity? God needs to be that center in our lives. Now, again, what we've said earlier in introductions is that whatever we're sharing here today is based on the Christian worldview. The fact that we are followers of Christ, we are believers in God. There are many different worldviews. There are many different ways of parenting. There are different styles. There are different value systems, whatever. But what we are sharing today is from a Christian, God-fearing perspective, a biblical perspective. Let us look at Matthew 10, verse 37 to 39. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a tough thing. He says, he who loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me. Now, another scripture would even include spouse, husband or wife. More than me is not worthy of me. Imagine God says to you, you're not worthy of me. Whew, I don't want to hear those words. Don't know about you. So he's again clearly underlining priority here. He's saying, listen guys, there needs to be a certain order. There's an order in the universe. Biology has got an order. David can tell us more about the order of this body. And things are sometimes in disorder. That's why we sometimes speak of a sickness as a disorder. Because order has been disrupted. And so when order is disrupted, it leads to sickness. Amen? That's why we sometimes call those sicknesses disorders. So we need to look at the order in our life. And there's biblical order. We spoke in the marriage session on the biblical order of husbands and wives, leading and following, helping, supporting, loving, respecting, etc. There's a certain order in the house. Satan wants to destroy the order in marriage. He wants to destroy the order in the home, because if he can destroy the order, he's going to be able to bring chaos to that house. He's able to bring destruction and sickness and all kinds of bad things that can happen if he can destroy that order. And that's why I'm starting with this today. Now, there is a little picture that I want you to see. This is the sun, the earth, and the moon. This is also a form of order. And you see how the earth is circling around the sun, and at the same time, the moon is circling around the earth. Now, for me, if I put this into a Christian perspective, this would be God, the sun. The earth would be the parents, father and mother. And then the moon would be the children. So some planets have got many moons. We have five. And so, if the moon gets into this circle here, or the moon is shifted somewhere else, then the whole system is thrown out. Because the earth is placed in position by the gravitational force of the sun, and so the moon and the earth. If this changes, anything changes, the whole system collapses. Because even this, the weight composition and the circular movement between the earth and the moon keeps them both in position to the sun. If the distance between these two grows further or closer apart, this bigger loop is going to change. Are you with me on that? So if we as parents start to get this wrong, where we start to gravitate towards each other more than to God, something's going to go wrong. If we gravitate more towards the children, and the children are in the center here, imagine the earth turning around the moon. What chaos should we not have? It's an actual mathematical impossibility in reality, if you look at the earth and the moon. But if that would happen, we would have disorder. And yet I find in marriages and in families great disorder. First of all, in many cases and throughout our planet, there are many families that do not gravitate towards or around God. God needs to be the center of everything, of our lives, of our marriage, of our family, of our raising kids. And we cannot even talk about parenting and raising kids if we do not talk about the correct order with which we have been created by God on this planet. He has set a specific order in place. Too many parents I see that not only do not revolve around God, but they also revolve around their children. In other words, sometimes it happens that a mother would be so busy with making food for the kids, breakfast for the kids, and changing nappies, and running off to school, and running after the sports, and doing all these things, and it's the homeworks, and a test, and it's learning, and it's life is busy, 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 and all day around the kids, and the husband comes home, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, whatever time your husband comes home, and there's maybe a few hours that you spend with your husband, and like a lot of time with the kids. And there's a danger and a trap that sometimes you may get this order wrong. And I don't say there must be equal time or more time spent with husband and wife. But be careful of placing your children
in front of your husband or your wife. And this is not only the husbands or only the wives. All of us need to pay attention and be careful that we don't fall into this trap. And it's something that we might not necessarily even see in our own lives, that we might not even spot it in our own lives. So I want you to not only just wave this thing off in your mind and say, no, that doesn't apply to me. Go and think about this. Tonight when you get home, start to think about the order in your life. Is my husband, because let me just get the order that I want to propose to you. In my life, God is first. More than Christelle, more than anyone in the world, God is first in my life. Second in my life is Christelle. Third in my life is all the other children, equally in proportion, not one more than the other. And after them is my extended family, my Christian family, and everybody else. But that is my order, and that I believe is God's perfect order. And be careful of running around after children because you have been misplacing the order that God has placed in your life. Who of you have read these parenting magazines? I don't know if you get that, what you would call them here in the UK. Mother and Toddler, Mother and Baby. Do you have some of those here? Parenting magazines, lots of them, and you get YouTube stuff. Have you noticed that there are parenting fashions? How to raise a baby, how to raise a child, and there's fashions that's being sold through magazines. There's books and teachings that actually promote fashions in parenting. One of the fashions is you must allow your child to express himself. You know, don't bind him with rules and regulations. So I saw a video clip once of a guy saying that the kid was standing there and smacking him and hitting him and, you know, kicking him where he shouldn't. And the parents are standing right next to him while this child is just kicking and screaming and hitting him. And, you know, he has to just cover for his wickets. And he's thinking, but parents, are you not going to now do something? And eventually now he says, listen, aren't you like going to interfere now and discipline and just have a teaching moment? No! He must learn to express himself. And then other worse things, you know, throwing food and all kinds of bad manners and so forth. And the guy says, well, I said to him, would you mind if I express myself too? Daddy, you first in line. I've got an expression I want to get rid of. Because people have fallen for these philosophies, worldly fashions, and so, you know, let the kid be, let them express themselves. And so I can give many examples of silly things that people are teaching as truths, as being enlightened or whatever they want to call it. One other thing I just want to quickly touch on, and that is a thing called routine. Now we're talking about a tough one. And in the baby magazines, you would have the pro routine and the flexible routine and the no routine people. And people can have a lot of arguments about whether a child should be in routine and should the breastfeeding be every 2.5 hours or should it be on demand. This should have been Christelle's discussion point. Or, you know, how do you do this thing? I want to just say something simple here. Be careful of letting routine become the God in your life. Because routine can very easily go and sit right there. And everything is determined by the routine. Everything is determined by the children's needs and their routines. Now, children's needs are important, and routine is important. And you, whether you're pro-routine or not pro-routine or midway, somewhere flexible, that doesn't bother me. It's, if it works for you, fine. But don't let it become your God. You know, Christelle and I, early on, as we got children, we decided that we are not going to live our lives around our children. Our lives will not revolve around theirs.
our lives will not revolve around their routines. We will revolve around God and whatever He wants us to do. That's why we are here. Our children do not have holiday. They're at school today. They have homework. They're probably sitting now somewhere doing homework. Oh, it's Saturday. Okay. I'm confused with the days. Okay. So our children's routine could sometimes determine that we must now be there. But we are here with you because God has sent us to this place. Now, we are blessed with family that is able to help us look after them and to not disrupt them and so forth. Not everybody's got that, and we didn't have that all the time, of course. So, but my point is that we needed to be here with you this week, and we need to be in Netherlands in a week's time or next week. And we need to pursue that. And most of the time, our children come with us, and we take them with wherever we can. You know, Christelle and I, we like a good party. We love fellowship, and we like weddings and so forth. So before we got married and before we had kids, we were always, and I mean always, the last people to leave at any wedding celebration. Did that change when we had kids? No. We took pillows, and we had blankets, and we had prams, and we had those carry cot things, and we would take it there, and the kids would lie in the corner of the room, and the people would be pumping the music, dancing, and whatever, and the kids would learn to sleep in the noise. And for us, it was just amazing to see how our kids have become part of our lives. We would go from church to church, and our children would be passed around literally from hand to hand in the foyer where the church people are drinking coffee. And as a result, our children have grown up involved in our world. They've learned things about our world and about God and in our pursuit of God that is amazing. And we didn't even, at all times, deliberately teach them things. I want to tell you that your children learn 90% of what they learn by watching you and by being with you and doing things with you. The things you actually teach them verbally or in writing or whatever way, but mostly verbally, that's 10 to 5% of what they learn. We don't know what we have actually received from our parents. And I travel to many different nations where I see different cultures. And you can see, why are the German cars the most expensive cars in the world? Because people think it's good quality, am I right? Why do the Germans make such good cars? Because there's a certain discipline embedded in that nation as they teach people. Small things like getting up early, going to school in time, doing your homework, washing up the dishes. All these small little things actually add up to value systems, to ways of thinking. And guys, we need to, in our pursuit of God, involve our children. Castell and I have got a world map that I've put on some Fomalite board. And on there, there's pins. One color for all the places Christelle has been and one color for where I've been. And then there's two live ones, different colors. One for where we are now. And so whenever we travel, we didn't do it this time now, but normally when we travel, the kids would now sort of put the pins in where we're going to be. And when we come back, there's a going out and a coming in celebration. And our kids, I love it. Mikaela is now in high school, but up until last year, for about the last 3 years in the Stellenbosch school where she was in primary school, whenever I went to another country for whatever God has called me to go and do there, I would share with the kids beforehand what we're going to do. She would go to class and she would go and tell the whole class in school what her dad is going to do, what country he's going to, tell them something about the country. And then when I come back, I always buy the kids something, each one something from that country that's sort of unique to the country. And then she would gather all the gifts that I bring afterwards and the photos sometimes and the stories that I've told them. And she would go to class and she would say, this is what my father has done. And these are the gifts he's brought back. And this is what happened while he was there. And she would have this missions feedback in a government school. And we didn't tell her to do that. We didn't ask her to do that. It's just something that she did all by herself. Why? Because she is the moon with us circling the purposes of God for us individually, but also for us as a family. Amen.
Involve them in your lives.
So many times when people get married in church, you know, they're serving God and serving God's purposes. Then they get married and they sort of say, no, they quote that scripture about the men in the Old Testament that were not allowed to go to war for the first year of marriage because they first needed to make sure they procreate and that babies are born. And so they'd say, no, that's going to war, you know, that's like going into war for God. And so we need to take this break, you know, and what are you going to do? Have a year-long honeymoon and then leave the purposes of God? No. You need to be following the pursuit of God. The fact that you're now married and you now have to find each other, you do that whilst pursuing the purposes of God. Then the first baby comes, oh, no, we can't help with this, and we can't help with that, and we can't go on this thing, and we can't go on that thing because we have a baby. Well, last year, Christelle and I, well, it's not babies now anymore. Now they're older, certain ages, you can do certain things. But last year we drove 8,500 kilometers by road in Southern Africa with all five kids, going to Harare and going to Namibia and different places where we ministered. And the children saw the places I've told them about. They experienced the people. They experienced the different cultures. They're part of that world. In short, pursue God, love your wife or husband, and take your children where you're going. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about discipline for the next half of the session. And discipline is one of those things that can be quite a sensitive topic. My dad used to tell me, he said, Anton, when you have a braai or a social with men and so forth, there are two things you don't discuss with another guy. One is how he should treat his wife. And the other is how he should raise his children. Because in any one of those two things, you might get a punch in the face. Because people are naturally sensitive about these things. Are you telling me I'm treating my wife wrong? Are you telling me I'm not raising my kids right? You know, who are you to tell me? You know, raise your own kids. Leave mine alone. Am I right in this? People are sensitive. And discipline is one of those sensitive things. Discipline is even sensitive in different countries. The laws in this country is different to the laws in South Africa, is different to the laws in other countries. Some are more strict, some are less strict when it comes to discipline. And how shall we define what we're going to follow? I believe we need to follow the biblical way. And so I'm going to share this with you, and I'm going to say the Bible says, so that nobody can take the recording and say, oh, there's an incitement going on there, you know, of all sorts of things. But discipline is important. And discipline is not only, you know, correcting someone or correcting the child or saying, eat your food or don't throw your food or you know, whatever else it is. It's not just correction. It is also steering and guiding, teaching your child to overcome certain things in life, to say, no, you will finish this. You will continue that. It's a shaping, it's a molding, and it's something that we should not apologize for. Many parents have this, they don't necessarily even admit it or know it or are aware of it, but sometimes parents have this feeling of, I shouldn't really be disciplining my child now. It's like I'm doing my child maybe a disservice. I sort of know it's good for them, but I'm also infringing on their rights, their human rights. Ooh, that's not everything. Or we are infringing on their space or their freedom. You're not violating your children when you discipline them. You're shaping them. You're molding them. You're actually blessing them when you discipline them. Discipline is a positive thing. You know, I used to hate it when my dad gave me this speech. I don't know if your parents did the same. But, you know, when it was discipline time, then my dad would sit down with me and he would say, you know, this hurts me more than you. And I think, yeah, right. I'm sure it does. Did you anybody else's parents do that speech? And then he would say, and I'm doing this for your benefit. I'm thinking, well, it doesn't feel like it. And then he would say, yes, I know it doesn't feel like it, but it is for your benefit. You know, that I just was thinking it, but then he would say it. And then in school, you know, in South Africa, in the days when Christelle and I grew up, you know, there was corporal punishment still at school. And so the teachers then, our primary school, used to teach us that after a hiding, you have to say thank you. Why did you have to say thank you? Because they forced you to understand that this is for your benefit and this is something especially good for you. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that as well. But I mean, we had a certain principal, and he had like a cabinet of rods. And he said, okay, when if you're really, really naughty, you can go to him. And then he said, okay, pick one. And I remember that nervousness, and you had to bend over, and then he would give you some discipline. Hello, welcome. And then afterwards, you had the most painful thing of that exercise was the fact that you had to say thank you afterwards. Because it's good for you. So let's read a few scriptures when it comes to the topic of discipline. Proverbs 15, verse 5. It says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. I first sort of grabbed hold of the scripture at the age of 16 when I became born again. And I read this, and immediately it struck my heart that God says, listen, the wise person is going to receive his father's instruction. And by father's instruction, it means mother's instruction, his parents' instruction. And it's going to be beneficial to him. But he who despises it, he's a fool. His life is not going to be blessed. Let us look at Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. He who hates correction is stupid. But he who loves correction is wise. In other words, I was reading this as a 16-year-old boy, and I'm thinking, man, this is not what I want to hear, but I'm going to get this. If I'm going to be receiving correction, if I'm going to love correction, if I'm going to embrace correction, it actually means I'm wise, because the correction is there to shape me to become a better person, to become a wiser person, to actually be shaped in the direction that God wants me to go. And I took it to heart, and to this day I carry that. And so for me, the first lesson was to appreciate the value of discipline in my life, to treasure it. Because sometimes discipline is something that you shy away from. You just hope and that nothing, no discipline is going to come to you. And sometimes you have these fears. But instead of saying, no, I'm not going to fear it, I'm going to love it, I'm going to seek discipline in that sense. Now today, when I can deal with my own children, I know that when I discipline them, when I instruct them, when I guide them, it is a blessing to them. I do not see it as something that some people might word it as a necessary evil. It's not a necessary evil. There's something behind me. Okay. It's something that is valuable and precious to shape a child. Let us look at Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Proverbs, and this is where some of the contentious things comes in, just for those who have just joined us. I said earlier, speaking about discipline, you know, we're sharing things from a biblical perspective. And so I'm going to read you the biblical scriptures, knowing that in the nations there are different laws, different practices. So see it from that perspective. I'm not going to clash against certain worldviews or force any kind of worldview. I'm just presenting to you today the biblical worldview and what is taught through Scripture. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. To me, this is quite a powerful scripture. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a children. Have you noticed that it's almost like children, you don't need to teach them to be naughty. Has anybody noticed that? You don't need to teach them to steal cookies. You don't need to teach them to smack the other siblings. You don't need to teach them to lie. You don't need to teach them anything. It's like this supernatural thing. They just know how to do it. And some of them are quite good at just doing the naughty things. Because we live in a fallen world, and we live in a world where we have a natural instinct to actually deviate from what is God's plan for our lives. So that's why the scripture says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction, now whether you do it with what is called corporal punishment or other kinds of disciplinary methods, whatever disciplinary method you use, it says that discipline is designed to drive out that foolishness out of the child. And if the foolishness is not driven out, then it means you haven't applied the correction correctly or enough. Or repeatedly enough, or firmly enough. So that is why, if you see that foolishness in the heart of the child, you need to drive it out by whatever ways and means you and your spouse have agreed upon that is effective, and say, foolishness should not be left in the heart of my child, because otherwise that foolishness will remain. That child will grow up with it. That child will say, but this foolishness is left unchallenged. And if my parents don't challenge it, then it must be okay. Wow, that's a powerful one. Because through silence, through inaction, through ineffective discipline, you're actually enforcing that wrong behavior or that wrong value. And so therefore, it is important for us to apply correction correctly. Proverbs 23 verse 13 says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. In other words, correction won't kill your child. Again, whichever form of discipline you would choose. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Again, yeah, the issue is for me not on the rod or the method of discipline. It's the fact that through discipline you are saving him from hell, from destruction, from whatever is evil in his life. Proverbs 18 verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is sort of not strictly speaking on discipline, but it's the same power applies that if you speak things, whatever you say in terms of discipline, correction, and love, and by the way, correction must always come with love. But those words that you speak has consequences. It has got power, real power that God has given to us to use, either for negative or for positive. Let me just speak about a few practical things when it comes to discipline. I'll just pause for a moment. The first practical tip, I'm just going to share a few tips with you, and then we'll get into some time together. First tip is, love is the foundation of any discipline that you give to your child. In other words, If discipline does not come from a place of love, even that discipline can become corrupted. And you need to be able to communicate that love with your child. Just because you didn't like it when your parents said, I'm doing this for your best and I love you, I'm doing this because I love you. Now you say, oh, I hated it when my dad said that to me. Now I'm not going to say that to my child. No, you need to say that to your child. Not only say it, but show it in whichever way you can do that. I've already mentioned the second tip, and that is that teach a child that what I'm doing for you is not something I'm doing I'm doing at you, or I'm forcing something onto you. I'm doing it for you, for your benefit. And then the third point I want to say is that understand your own authority. I'm going to stand still on this one for a moment. As a parent, you need to understand that the authority that you have in the house has been given to you by God. Each one of us are stewards of the children that we have. Our children are ours, but they're actually also God's. And God has given an authority to you, a responsibility to you, to say, these are the children I'm entrusting to you, and you need to shape them. And therefore, with that responsibility comes authority. You can't separate responsibility and authority. Each of us in this room have got responsibility to raise our children. With that comes authority. Now, let's talk a little bit about authority and understanding authority. Who of you had a
a teacher at school who would say something like this.
Keep quiet now! I said, keep quiet! I am not going to say this again! Keep quiet!
Had anybody had a teacher like that? And did it work? No. If you do that, this little dance once, you can kiss that year goodbye if you're a teacher. You're never going to... You can try and correct it, but for the rest of that year, you're a goner. That class will play with you like you're a piece of clay. They'll do with you whatever they want. And who of you have had a teacher, normally the older ladies, and she would sit at a desk, sometimes they have these glasses, and she would just push the glasses to the bottom of her nose, and she'd just look at you and say, stop that. And she pushes the glasses back and you sit there and you have this wet sensation. Anybody had a teacher like that? No shouting, no screaming, no raising the voice, just one sentence. Stop that. There's no negotiation. There's no jumping up and down. There's an authority there. You have an authority, and I can talk to you about authority, but I cannot give you authority. You already have authority, but authority must be exercised by the person having it. The Bible quotes and says of Jesus speaking to people, and the scripture says, and Jesus spoke as one having authority. In other words, not one trying to have authority, not one negotiating for authority, not one trying to wheel and deal and bargain with sweets and chocolates for authority, but as one having authority, and you need to come to terms with the authority that you have and say, I'm going to be speaking. And the difference between teacher number one and teacher number two is that teacher number two says, you keeping quiet is not negotiable. It's not optional. We're not even going to discuss this. And the manner in which I say this to you communicates to you that this is not up for discussion.
I'm already working myself up, you know.
Same thing. Do you know Rottweilers? You get Rottweilers here? Those big black dogs. They're killer dogs sometimes. Now, let me ask you this question. If a Rottweiler comes in through that door, and there are no other doors here, comes there and he's got like foam around the mouth and he comes coming through that door, how would you respond? How would you respond? Like the teacher, which one? If you're going to say, go away, woo, go away, you know, that's not going to work. But if a dog even would sense whether you have that authority or not, if you say, get out! I said, out. Now. And have you noticed dogs, when you say out, they would walk, and then they look around. And then they'll test if you're going to see them out the door. And you have to see them out the door. Now, I'm not saying children are like dogs, but sometimes they are. Because children will test you like that dog is testing you. That dog will stare you down and he will growl at you. And sometimes your children will growl at you. Our youngest one recently had a bit of a growl at Christelle at his six. Strange thing. And different ways they will test you. And even if they lose this battle for the will and who's now got the strongest will, yeah, they would go out, but they will turn around and look again. So you have to follow through. If you've said no, then no must remain no. If you allow them to turn around, next time when you say no, you've already lost authority. You've already lost that battle. We need to win as parents. We need to win our battles with our children. Not because we need to be the champions. My wife keeps on telling me when we play board games with the kids, I must lose, actually. When we race, do races at the beach or whatever, then she says, Anton,
Why do you always win, you know? let the kids win from time to time. I'm still yet to learn that.
So, just to give you a few examples, I remember a couple of years ago, about 2010, around about there, we were in a town called Potchefstroom, and I was visiting a specific school. There was a high school. Thank you very much. Potchefstroom Boys High. And this school was quite a notorious school for bad behavior. And unfortunately, a lot of the boys in the school had rich, wealthy dads, highly connected political guys. And for example, there were three boys that checked out of the hostel pretending to go home. But meantime, they lied, they rented a house, and got themselves some prostitutes and drugs and whatever, and they spent the weekend with prostitutes and drugs and vandalized property and a whole bunch of other stuff and et cetera, lots of other things. So the principal expelled them from school because in school they also misbehaved in a similar and all kinds of ways. So the principal expelled them. Then he got a call from the head of the Department of Education for that province and said, listen, the dad's called me and you're going to put those kids back in school. You're going to take them back and you're not going to discipline them again, which he then had to do. The kids came back and they would literally walk and spit in his face, laugh at him and say, you can't do anything against us. And the whole school knew about that. It was a challenging thing. When you went there for an assembly on a Friday, that school was noisy, it was loud, and people warned me before I went there and said, listen, those people, that school, it's a tough thing, man. We wish you all the best of luck when you go there for that assembly, because I was scheduled to do the assembly open Christian scripture reading and prayer and so forth. And I was there, and it was noisy, and then it was my time to speak. The principal introduced me, and they were all going, you know, talking, who's this guy? And it was very, very noisy and loud. And I took the microphone and I shared my first sentence, just like 4 or 5 words. The whole school of 1,000 boys just got quiet in like one sentence. And as the room is quiet now, that same atmosphere was there, just quiet. And I was able to speak the word that I had there. And by the end of that day, when I finished and I walked out, I actually got a standing ovation. In a school where none of the teachers, none of the principals was able to maintain order. And even in that absolute chaos, somebody could get in and stand there and say, not even keep quiet. I never once said keep quiet. Well, I want to talk now. Keep quiet. No. Because authority is not negotiable. It's something you have and you exercise it and you choose to exercise it. And when you speak as one having authority. Now, your children may not be like 1,000 high school boys, but they can be just as challenging. So here are a few things I want to share with you, practical things. Number one, don't negotiate with your kids. Because if you're an authority, if you're going to help them to discipline, don't negotiate. And that's bargain and so forth. Because the moment you do, then you're saying, well, this is up for discussion. This is flexible. You can exercise your will against me. You can push against me. You can wrestle with me. No. Before you decide how to handle an issue, decide, is this issue flexible or not? In other words, if you're going to go on a day trip somewhere and you say to the kids, are we going to go to the beach? Are we going to go on a hike? Or are we going to go to the park? And that's up for discussion. Yes, say, this is up for discussion. What do you like? What do you feel? Yes, of course, they need to have the freedom to make a choice and so forth. But if there's something that is not up for discussion, make it clear and make it known. And if they say, yeah, but daddy this and yeah, and mommy that. No. We said, that's it. Then another point on the same thing is do not contradict each other as parents. And don't allow the kids to run from one parent to the other. So, for example, if Christelle said no and a child runs to me 5 minutes later and I don't know what they've asked her, and now I say yes, when we discover the plot, then we have a sit down. I said, no. Mom said no. Why did you come to me when she already said no? And we deal with this issue because of manipulation.
squash that manipulation. And especially if you have this argument, because sometimes it happens that there would be a discipline that needs to take place, and my wife and I might have a disagreement about how we should handle this thing. If you have a disagreement, do not disagree in front of the children. So, kids, just wait here. Mom and Dad, we're quickly going to have a talk, and you have your talk somewhere else, and then you come back with your conclusion.
Just some practical tips.
Okay. Then another one, I don't know if you have this rule in your house, but we have a rule that says, I speak once. Only once. And because if you teach your children to come into this mode where you can say something, don't do this, don't do this, do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. If you repeat yourself more than three times, you've already lost that battle. Because a person in authority speaks once, maybe twice, but by times three, it's business time. Then also, don't promise correction and not follow through. Don't let your yes be your yes or your no be your no. Because if you say, I'm going to give you a hiding, or I'm going to take away your screen time, or I'm going to take away your cell phone, then do it. If we're going to say we're going to switch off the TV, then do that. And then next point is, do not act out of anger. Who of you, let's be honest, have disciplined a child whilst you were very angry at them? All of us who've got a child more than 3 years, I would say, or 5 years, can say that has happened. So sometimes it happens, and it's not the end of the world if it happens, but let us discipline ourselves even to say, if I'm angry, let me cool down. Let me wait half an hour or an hour or however long it's going to take, and then deal with it when I'm not going to react out of anger. Because the Bible says the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That must have been wrong, and your anger might be justified, sometimes very justified, but if you act out of anger, you're going to bring that anger, and that's going to act like violence against the child. And when you discipline your child, don't attack your child's character or identity. Because the words you speak has power. If you're going to, during the time of discipline, attack a child's character or a child's identity, that could influence your child for life. It can shape your child's self-perception and self-beliefs incredibly. Be careful that you always speak life, even and especially in times of correction. And then next one is explain why it is wrong, so that the children will understand. Don't just act disciplined quickly because now it was wrong, stop that, and whatever. Explain. The more we explain, the better the child will learn. But ineffective discipline comes when you don't actually explain to children what is wrong with this, why is it better to do something different, and then they would actually, like Michaela say, I understand. You don't need to repeat it again. I got this. I've learned something through this. And then lastly on this topic, I would like to say, comfort your child afterwards. There's a time when a child is disciplined that they sometimes sit and cry in a room or wherever is their crying place. And they would cry, and it's good for them to cry. Don't stop them crying. Let them cry and have their heart out. And then once they've cried, and you say, come sit with me. Have a hug. And just express to them that you love them. And that again, remember I said discipline must come from a place of love. And what you say to them beforehand and what you say to them afterwards and how you hug them and embrace them are all things that will show them and demonstrate to them that you love them before and after, and that nothing has changed in terms of your love for them and your stance towards them. Amen. I'm going to just share with you just a few other things. I'm going to step off the topic of correction, and then we're going to close in a few minutes' time. There are a few practical things that Christelle and I implemented. It was actually Christelle's idea, all three of these ideas. But it worked well for us, and maybe it will work well for you. We, in the past, when we're sort of younger, Christelle and I and the kids were small, we had date nights once a week. And then eventually Christelle came up with this idea to have family night. And so every Friday night,
we would now have family night, and then Christelle would prepare food beforehand in terms of what shall be prepared, and the kids have got a choice about what we're going to eat and who's going to help to make what, and it's sort of this family feeling. And then we would say, listen, Friday night, sometimes grandma would come. That's our time. It's a sacred time, and we're not going to have other stuff on it. And then they would prepare the food, and then afterwards we would have games time, play games. And we've got 5 kids, and each one has got the right to choose a game. So if it's going to be touches or running Red Rovers or hide and seek or whatever it is that they come up with, whatever age they have, then we would all play that, Christelle and I together. Now, I tell you, it's amazing when the kids have to look for you and you're sitting in your shoe cupboard. And they either don't find you or they find you, but the fact that they couldn't find you, man, Dad went for the best hiding place you can find. Dad is really into this game, and by Dad being really into this game, he's really into me. Your children need you to play with them. Not only play with each other, but play with them and have special time set aside. My dad, I grew up on Sunday afternoons after church. My dad would take us to parks and dams, and we would have a ball, and we would kick the ball, and we would play cricket, and we would do all sorts of things. There were different kinds of things, but my parents spending time with us, playing games with us, says to them, playing a game with your child, says to them, I love you, and I'm committed to you, and I'm going to come into your world. As you take your children into your world, you also need to come into their world. Something small like supporting your child at school with sports and things like that makes a massive impression on a child's life. I spoke to somebody, I think it was Dong or somebody, during the break time, and I used to do target shooting at school. I played rugby and all sorts of other sports, but target shooting amongst other things. And so I made the provincial team in South Africa, went to the national championships, and that was the big day for the national championships. And there were no parents there. We were all staying there with our teams, with our school. And I won the first championships on the first day, so got number one position. And then the next day, all the generals and everybody came and said, well done, you know, we look, hope you're going to do well in the next 2 rounds. And then just before I went to go and shoot, all of a sudden my dad bursts in onto the scene. There are no other parents there. And he comes and he says, Anton, I just want to quickly say to you, I hope you're going to do well. I'm praying for you and I'm excited for you. Be strong. You can do this. And then turned around and walked away because the competition was literally about to start and he wasn't actually allowed in, but he sort of found his way in. And the tension got to me. I got very nervous with all the generals and now my dad, and there were some guys that turned my sights and sort of set it off, cheated a bit against me. Long story short, I didn't win the second and the third competition, only the first one. And that doesn't matter to me today. Now, 35 years or 30 years later, the thing I remember is that of all the people, all the school kids in the entire nation, at that South African Championships, my dad was the only one that was there. And that to me was so precious. Your children need to know that you are there for them. And that doesn't mean you have to be at every sports game, that you have to be at every event. But they need to know that you care about their world, that you know and understand their world. I've been amongst being pastoring churches, I've been a youth pastor for 13 years. And I want to tell you that when it comes to teenage years, and even before that, but one of the things that children need more than most is that you believe in them. They need to know that you believe, even if the whole world calls them names and tells them all kinds of bad things, and even if the teacher shouts to them, you will fail, and you will be a failure, and you're a nobody, and you're a no good. Teachers in the whole world can say that, but if mom and dad says, I believe in you, there is power in those words. And with that needs to come the actions to back it up. The other thing Christelle implemented, while this was together, we decided that we're not going to have a TV. So we watch DVDs on laptops whenever we want to watch a DVD, and that's 7 of us crowding around a laptop. It's quite a sight. And when the kids have friends, then it's like 9 of us around the laptop. And that sort of also helps because now we're into each other's space and sitting there, and that's quite a comfy little family event, watching a DVD. But we get to choose what they watch. And the reason why we decided not to have a TV, and I'm not saying all of you must throw your TVs away. The reason why is because we realized that when we have the TV, it's always on. Everybody's always sitting glued in front of the TV. Nobody's talking to each other. And we're losing family time. But we're also losing discussions. People are not talking. Even though we are around each other and in the same room, we are not having a conversation. So it was interesting at one of the school visits, parent-teacher things, there was an awards evening, one end-of-year awards evening. And so at that specific year and that specific school, they didn't have sort of the most clever one in school or the fastest one in school for those grades 1, 2, 3, I think it was. Every child had got a certificate, and there was like 3 or 4 outstanding things about that child that the teacher would write. And so 3 of our kids came home, or Christelle was there, I was traveling somewhere. And she said to me, our kids said this about this one, this about that one, this about that one. But there was one thing all 3 had in common, and it was good general knowledge. And I said to myself, that's what they probably say to every second child, good general knowledge. Maybe they say that when they don't know what to say. Those kind of things. Christelle said, no. Out of the more than 300 children, there was only one other child that they said that about. And all 3 of the teachers came to speak to Christelle afterwards and spoke to her about that one thing, that our children had good general knowledge. And there was no TV, there was no news, there was no internet for them to read at the time, there's no newspapers even lying around in the house. So where did their general knowledge come from? Their general knowledge came from talking to Christelle and I, from having discussions. They would ask questions, and we would actually answer those questions. And we would talk to each other. They would be listening. They would ask questions from the sideline and learn in that way. But the fact is that our children stood out amongst 300 children because we spent time with them talking to them. And they spent time listening to us. My question to you is, are your children listening to your conversations, or are they on some kind of a screen? Are they watching TV or iPhone or tablet or games? We limit that, by the way, for our kids. And then the third thing that Christelle did is she said, okay, we're going to make sure that at least, as far as possible, let's have a meal once a day together around the table and sit and talk. And I'm often away. I'm not always there. But when we are there, it is special. I travel a lot. Maybe you also travel a lot. I can't always be there. But when I'm there, I need to focus myself. Sometimes Christelle talks to me and says, Anton, you're with us, but you're not with us. Anybody ever experienced that one? I need my wife to tell me that. And she's not a nagging wife. When she's doing that, I need as a husband to pay attention. I've luckily never had to say that to Christelle, but we need to, as parents, help each other. So if sometimes a child will come and show me something, and I would say, wow, that was good, that was nice. And then Christelle would say to me, he really looked forward to showing you that thing. And then I would say, okay, that means I need to make more of a fuss. And I say, come here, and then I will make the fuss. Because it's about that child being valued and having that face time that we need to share with one another. And the final thing that I want to share with you is this. In terms of believing in your children, I often say to churches and youth groups and leaders, as preachers, we often preach and we say, you must believe in God. And people say, okay, I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And sometimes a preacher would go to step 2 and say, God believes in you. I spoke about that last night when speaking about purpose. That every person has got a purpose. Every child has got a purpose in this life. And you can say, well, God has got a purpose for your life. God believes in you. God is with you. God won't leave you. God won't forsake you. And that's very good if you can teach that to your children. But the third thing they need to hear is, I believe in you. And I will support you. And I am with you. Finally, do not underestimate your children.
It's amazing what they can do if you would only believe in them and allow them the room to grow and do what they need to do. We don't often think about this, but God called a little boy by the name of Samuel at the age of 12. At the age of 12, he heard the audible voice of God. And he became a prophet, and he spoke to adults, to leaders, to national leaders, to grown wise men of war as a 12-year-old, because the Spirit of God was inside of him. Jeremiah was 16 when God called him. David was 16. Joseph was 16. Many people at a young age. Now in the world today, you see children at the age of 9 preaching to thousands. A little boy called Moses, they call him Prophet Moses, at the age of 9 speaking to 15,000, 20,000, sometimes 50,000 people come to listen to a 9-year-old. And so more and more one can see these things. And I'm not saying our children must be the mega stars of the world, but don't underestimate your children. Speak life into them. Amen. I'm going to conclude with that. And so I'm going to pray for us, but I'm also going to allow a little bit of time for questions. I think we've got about 15 minutes time. So we'll have a time of questions if there are any. And then I'd like us to pray together if possible. Just for our families, that God's blessing will be upon our marriages, upon our children. So let me just pray before we do the questions. Father, I pray that you will seal whatever has been said, and I pray that by your Spirit you will enlighten and highlight things in our lives that we need to deal with, things that we need to correct. But Lord, I pray your blessing upon the parents in this room, that they will not be fearful, that no one in this room will be fearful and thinking, I can't do this, but that everyone will come to a place where we can rely on you, to know that you will help us and guide us as parents and as stewards of the children that you have entrusted us with. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Are there any questions? I'm going to ask Christelle to answer. Help me answer if I don't get the answer. Has anybody got a question on parenting? Well, I preached on purpose that day on Jeremiah chapter 1. So it may have been something like, God has got a plan for your life. I think those were the words. Anyone else got a question? Okay. I'd like us to just have a time of prayer with a little time that we have left. And I believe that we're going to have a time of fellowship afterwards as well. I'm not sure what all the arrangements are. Okay, just summarize the question for the recording. The question was, what kind of disciplinary methods can be used apart from a slap on the bum or a correction, corporal correction? What other methods are there that's effective?
Yes, in the past year or so, I felt that God was speaking to me about discipline being almost positive in a sense, where children can learn other things as well while being disciplined. So I started to give them, they have chores in the home that they have to do. I told them, look, if you don't obey, then I'm going to add to your chores. the chores that are really not nice, like washing the dishes. We have a dishwasher, but we don't always use it. And they wash dishes, they clean the house, I don't really let them vacuum for discipline because they love to vacuum. So, I learned, or they have to help me to prepare the meal while the others are playing, and mostly while I'm in the it's often in the kitchen, and while they are there doing it, I'm there with them, and it's actually quality time with that one child, and. In our home, it works. You clean the kitchen once after. So we are often 8 and sometimes 9 people that we cook for. So if you clean the kitchen after 9 people, 8, it's a lot of dishes. It's a lot of cleaning. It takes a long time. Then you'd think twice before you disobey again. And it's positive. They learn to work hard. They learn. They learn the joy of finishing an unpleasant task and overcoming that, not feeling like doing it, but pushing through and doing it. And it's really positive. And we found that works very well. And then I have a tool. Like, I see this child is going to be disobedient. I tell him, well, I can just see who's going to clean the kitchen this evening. They quickly... Our kids hate it, so especially because we don't have a TV and we really limit screen time. So mostly while they are washing dishes or helping me with the food, which is not such, they actually like that as well. So, but sometimes that is the what they have to do. But then it's normally more unpleasant things of while we are cooking, like you know, chopping or something that they don't. But anyway. Usually the other kids are playing outside and they feel they miss out on that. They'd rather do that. And we found that to be very positive. We also take privileges away, which is mostly then screen time, which they also, to them it's very important because they have very little of it. So, and that also works. We reward, what we do is we have a list on the wall, and we reward you if you clean your room, if you do everything that you have to do, if you bring your, if you after school, if you do, if you take your school, so we don't really, it's difficult for me to determine how to reward good behavior because there are 5 children with different age ranges, and you know, it's difficult always to know what to be fair in that sense, and a bit complicated. So, but I think what we do have in our home, I think this is the one thing that I do get right, is there's a lot of I speak life over them all the time. And if they got something wrong, like our one child lost everything. He lost his tackies, then he lost his school shoes, then he lost his school jumper, jersey, and then he loses everything. I became desperate because it's thousands of rands that we have to, and he has to have these things. And then I was angry, and we did everything. We prayed, we did everything. And then once I noticed he hasn't lost anything for about 3 weeks, it was Michael again. I'm speaking about a lot about Michael today. And I kept on telling him how amazing he's doing and how well he's doing at not losing his stuff. And clearly he made a decision to change and clearly God is helping him and we are so proud. And I did that a lot. And Caleb, who is really difficult to raise, the little one, he's very, very stubborn. And if he gets something right once that he doesn't usually get right. For instance, if I say get into the car and he actually gets into the car, then I keep on telling him for the rest of the day how amazing it was when he got into the car. And I can see that he is such an obedient child. I must say, Anton is not as verbal as I am. But I'm very, I'm almost excessively praising them when they do get something right, which I also find works very well. So we don't put emphasis on bad behavior. We address it. We don't talk about it much, but good behavior, I overemphasize that. And it's amazing, even our 13-year-old responds to that. And I think even grown-ups, if I battle with something at work and I get it right and somebody says to me, wow, this is amazing, you got this right, because I never understand half of the technical things, then I respond to that. I think people do. So, is that... We don't reward. I think everybody does it differently, but we don't reward good behavior. We don't really reward with things. We mostly reward with words, an affirmation. Yeah, we do reward. I became desperate with the messy rooms, and so we reward that with a small chocolate or something at the end of the week. But I agree, the balance, which is not always as easy as it sounds, in my experience. Yeah, I think other parents can also answer it, David. I don't know. It's not like we are the only parents who... Yeah, I just want to say that.
I'm not sure if there's any other comments on that, but just while Castel was talking, for me, the important thing in this conversation with your children is to remember that it's about the values and to explain to them what is the value here. Why is it important that you need to clean your room? Why is it important that you when you play on sports, that you actually put your shoes in the bag? What's the purpose around this? What's the value around this? How are you going to grow as a person by doing it right? And that's why Mikhail, at the age of 13, can say to Christelle, you've raised me well, I understand. I know what's right and wrong. I know the values. I know why you said no. I know why you said do this or don't do that. And because of the values and the fact that I've embraced those values, now I can stand on my own two feet. So are there any other questions or comments from anyone before we pray? No. Okay, just for the recording's sake, for a very young child doing something wrong, the child that does not understand necessarily the consequences, now you're angry with them, so how do you balance not being angry but disciplining a child immediately and not at the end of the day? That's the question for the recording's sake. Yes, you are absolutely right. With a small child, let's say under 2 years old, you need to react quite quickly because they forget what they've done wrong quite quickly.
Which means you need to get over your anger quite quickly. That's the bottom line. You don't have 30 minutes to deal with your anger. You've got like 30 seconds to do it. And you need to say, okay, calm down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, let's deal with this now. So that would be one of my things. And then maybe just one thing while we're talking about young kids. Have anybody ever heard about a thing called the terrible twos? And it's amazing how they all go through it. Not one of our five skipped that one. And what's the terrible twos all about? It's about discovering the ability to do something yourself. Have you noticed that terrible twos also goes hand in hand with, I will do it myself. I want to do it myself. No, I want to do it myself. And worse, I'm just being polite now. Am I right? And so, we need to also, during that phase, create room for our children to do it themselves, even though they do make a mess, and then celebrate them and encourage them to go ahead. But that's what it's about. It's about them finding their own feet and expressing themselves and sort of making their mark on society, making their mark in life. So be careful not to crush a child. But also, that's the time where they start to challenge your will. They start to exercise their will. So it's not just about them being able to do something themselves. It's also them coming to challenge you. And so that's the time that you really need to put your foot down, not in terms of some being harsh, but in terms of being resolute. To say, yes, you can exercise your will, but you're still going to obey. Yes, this is your freedom. And so that is where you start to really start to set the boundaries. And so how you handle the terrible twos is actually going to play a major role in discipline for the next 5-6 years. But just keep that in mind. Okay. One last question, if there is. Okay, question is there a difference between boys and girls, and then also in particularly in sulking? You said the girls sulk more than the boys. I don't know if Christelle wants to answer that, but I think boys and girls are different, but then even within a gender you have different responses. I mean, our three boys don't react the same. We've got one boy that sulks a lot. And he cries for everything, like every 5 minutes. So we know what cry is serious and what not. And it's like 9 out of 10 times it's not serious. And we have two other boys with it, no issue whatsoever. So I think it's not necessarily a gender thing. But how we deal with sulking, for example, is we would simply say, stop sulking. You know, our youngest one, Caleb, he's starting to do the lip thing now. You know that one. And then he has the frown and the rolled up bottom lip, and he's like, he doesn't say anything, and he's looking down, and he wants to show you that he's now unhappy. And then what I say is, I speak to him in Afrikaans, but then I would say to him, fix your lips, put your lips right, that bottom lip, change it now. And then I'll wait for him till he does it, and he pulls his lips in, and I say to him, see if you can manage to smile. And he holds it like a, lift up your chin. Look me in the eyes, because he's wanting to look down. And then he looks me in the eyes. And so I force him actually to get out of his mode. Without being nasty or anything, but just say, no, we're not going to tolerate this. And there's nothing heavy about it. The way I do it is not forceful or aggressive, or that it's I'll talk to him like I'm talking to you now. Just say, no, fix your lips, look up, lift up your chin, get over it. But it's that constant encouragement, as Christelle is saying. They say, no, there's no reason to sulk. Stop sulking. I was thinking maybe, yes.
One thing we've only recently started to implement, and I'd encourage you to do it as soon as possible, is discipline with Scripture. So then the child hopefully will see that it's not so much coming from us, it's coming from God and His Word. That's what we're trying to do.
Okay. I was thinking maybe we can turn to each other in groups of maybe four or five if there's an odd, you know, a parent that's here without the husband or wife. And let's just pray with one another. And just pray blessing over each other in our marriage and in our families for our children. So we don't need to spend long hours praying, but just pray blessing over each other. And I don't know, and if you have a specific prayer request in the family or something particular relating to family life, you can share that with the persons that you're praying with. Just very briefly, not a long history or a long explanation or the whole nine yards. Just in brief, this is the issue. The girls are sulking a lot or easily and they don't get over it, etc. Let's pray for that. So that we can pray into those issues and pray blessing over each other. And then we'll close after that. Okay. So just in groups of four or five, pray with one another.